to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, thank you for taking time to come out on a Wednesday. Scott, you been golfing yet? I mean, this is good weather. It's getting close, isn't it? Another month. You need to just get like a membership up at the country club. Then you can golf whenever you want, you know. Of course. It's too much work for that. It's too much work. We don't like that idea, so you can just scrap that. Luke chapter 4, in verse 1, it says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, I don't want to waste people's time. And so, Lord, the only way that that'd be possible for us not to waste our time is if you're here with us and that you speak to us during this time. In your name, amen. I forgot my iPad and just all the mess of all this. But the beautiful technology is that you can get the same stuff on your phone. So it's great. Just had it sitting right there and just getting ready for tonight. But I want to just ask a question. What is missing from our churches across America? Do you hear of churches that have either lowered their standards, they're shrinking in size, as Pastor Shear is talking about the agnostics really taking over and growing? They're the fastest growing ideology of our time. And the amazing thing, as Preacher is talking about, is the amount of young people that identify with them. But they just say, I don't know if there's a God. That's what agnostic means. Ag means no. Gnostic means knowledge, so they have no knowledge. They just don't know anything. I guess you could say they're stupid if they don't know anything, you know, but it's very popular. But why is that? Why is it that the churches are like ours, that are good, strong, fundamentally sound, Bible-believing churches, are struggling in memberships, are struggling in growth? People are trying to, some people are so consumed with the idea of growth that when it happens, then they start changing some of the things to try to attract more people. And that's where we've seen people that have changed their standards on the Bible and said you can bring whatever you want. And that's how it starts. There's a college that, according to their doctrinal statements, a very good college, but they started off by saying, you can use whatever type of Bible that you want. If you want to use the NIV, use the NIV. If you want to use, but our teachers will teach out of the King James. And then eventually they said, well, you know what, we'll give our teachers the option of what they want to teach out of. So now they've got some that teach out of the King James. They've got some that teach out of the NIV. They've got some that teach out of the RSV. And all different types. Why? Because they're trying to draw people in and change their standards to accommodate a number. And we can't do that, though. But, I mean, truth is still truth. But we're not going to change regardless of what happens. We're not going to change our standards. We're not going to bring the type of music in or you know, you get the band behind and everything. And I'm not against musical instruments. But we're going to North Valley for our pastor's conference. Pray for us as we go down there for Clyde and myself. And they're going to have an orchestra that's there. They got, you know, the trumpets, they've got the drums and everything, but they use them properly. Not to take away from the music, but to enhance it. There's a right way to do it. But there are some people that use those and change it so that the message of the music overpowers the message of the words, which is wrong. Then they change the words so that you really don't even catch it, and then you have problems. But what's wrong with our churches? I love reading stories of the Great Awakening and the Great Revival that swept across America and England. It started with people that got just a small little church. That's how it got started. That got serious about the power of God in their life and wanting to see change in their church and in themselves. Some people even say that it started with a young boy. I got concerned about his friends and started begging God that he could see some people get saved and that his church would grow, and then it caught on from there. I love reading those stories, though, where they come in and they preach and you have thousands of people that come and get saved. You hear the sermon of sinners in the hands of an angry God, and when he preached that, he didn't. He was so scared. He was not an eloquent preacher. He had a candle, and he basically read his sermon in a monotone state. But they say that the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit was so strong that people were gripping the pews because they were afraid that they would literally fall into hell. Because the power of God was there. I'd love to see that happen. I'd love to see it happen in our church. I'd love to see it start in our city where it starts to sweep out and we could get some traction and get some people that get saved and get serious about serving God. And next thing you know, the bars close down and the liquor places close down and all that because of the sweeping revival that's happening. So the question is if God has done it before, why isn't it happening now? Is it God's fault? Has His power diminished? I would say no. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He's the same. His power is still the same. When you read the Bible, it's throughout. Same thing all the way through. He's still going to have power to get victory over sin in the end and cast the devil into hell. So if it's not God's fault, it can't be the sinner's fault that are unsaved. They don't know any better. Right before choir practice, I was just looking through news, and I like reading just news articles and such. And I saw on there that there was an actress, Scarlett Johansson, that came out and said that she doesn't believe that it is natural for people to be monogamous. And she said that in the article, let me see if I can get it. Maybe not. But she said in it that she doesn't believe that it's natural because you see all of the people that have problems with staying faithful? Nope, don't have it. That's okay. So you see that you see all the people that have problems staying faithful across America and all that, and so obviously because of all the problems, it must not be natural for people to stay in one relationship for their whole entire life. She said, "I have respect for people that do it because I know it's very difficult to do it, but I don't think it's natural." And I'll let you know on something, she's kind of right. Why is that? Because in your flesh, in your own desires, without God, there are nothing, no rules, no laws to govern you, and you act however you want to and feel like, and you'll do whatever you want, which means maybe you will, maybe you won't. Now, I know there are plenty of unsaved people that stay faithful to their spouse, and it's a decision that happens. But when you have the power of God in your life, it changes everything. But that's the world that we live in, where people come out and say, well, you don't have to be faithful. The concept of open marriage is coming out, and it's taken and getting some traction in America. Why? Is it the sinner's fault? They're just doing what they know. They're just acting how they feel like. That's the problem with the agnostics, is that there's nothing that ties them to morals. Nothing. So if a man wants to be with a man, an agnostic says, I don't see a problem with it. I wouldn't do it, but I don't see a problem with it. Right. There's nothing that governs them. If they say, well, if you want to have an open marriage, well, I don't see a problem with it. Right after same-sex marriage became popular, next thing you know, in Montana, somebody filed for the ability to have plural marriage. Why? They think it's fine. Because they have nothing, they don't have the Word of God that tells them that a one man and one wife for the rest of their life. That's what marriage is. So it's not the sinner's fault. They're just doing what they know. So if we can't see revival, if it's not God's fault, because He obviously has the power to do it, if it's not the sinner's fault because they're just doing what they know to do, it must be the church's fault. Us. Heritage Baptist Church will not see revival until our members get serious about it. That's what it'll take. It's not going to be our pastor. Although he is doing everything that he can to bring it through our church, and he has for the past 35 years. His preaching is still hot. His preaching is still biblically correct. He hasn't changed his stand. But it's on us. And when I say us, I'm including myself in that. If we as a church want to see revival, it has to start with the individual, me. It's got to be me. It has to be you. And you have to desire it. You have to want it. The problem is, so truth be told, we are very comfortable with where we're at in our Christianity. And if we were to try and get closer to God to see the and take the steps that we need to see the revival happen, we know that there are things that we're going to have to give up and we're going to have to sacrifice. We know that there are things that we may have to get rid of and we may not want to because we enjoy it, because we're comfortable. And we'll never, if that's our attitude, we'll never see revival. We can bring every single pastor that we can. We can bring in every evangelist that we can, every missionary that we can, and they can pour out and preach it as hard as they can. But until we, as a church, get the desire to see the revival and take the steps needed, we won't see it. It's not God's fault. Because this Holy Spirit can convict, and we can ignore it. The Holy Spirit can prick, and we can push it away. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he had the bright light, he said, "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks?" I wonder how long he has been feeling the conviction to get saved before he finally let go and did it. Ever since seeing Stephen getting stoned, crying up, "Lord, lay not this sin on their charge." I wonder how many times he thought about it. Boy, that's just not right. I had that prick and the conviction because he heard the preaching from Stephen and he knew something was wrong. And he fought it and finally he gave up. He said, "All right, God." He surrendered his will and he became a Christian, got saved. And then from then he just went as far as he could, doing as much as he can for Christ. The Holy Spirit's power is still there and it's going to convict, but it's on us to respond. We can hear messages and we can say, "All right, I'll even go forward and I'll even pray and then I'll go back to my seat and then tomorrow go on and do the same thing that we've done day in and day out." There's a song that somebody sang when I was in college, and it said about, "Lord, help me not to be stirred and moved, but help me to be changed." We can get stirred. We can hear a good message, and we can hear, you know, some really good and preaching. And somebody gets excited, and they're running all over, jumping up and down, and we get stirred because of our emotions, and then we go home, and we forget what we heard, and then we kind of just flip the TV back on and get right back into the groove. It's like a truck that's in those grooves, and it starts to come up just a little bit, and right as it's starting to get a little bit of traction, it just slides right back in. You ever been in snow like that? That's the worst. Just like dropping something and watching it roll during church. Just the worst. But you get in that truck and you're in that snow and you start, and you know you're sliding and you try to get a little traction. It feels like it's coming up and out and then all of a sudden it just shifts right back in. I remember I was talking with Casey a while back ago, Casey Shear, and he was talking about how he was driving and his wheels just caught it just right and it just slid right into a tree. Sometimes that's we are as Christians. We feel like we're getting good traction and then something happens and whoop, there we are again. Right back in that rut. And the reason why is because of our own self. The Holy Spirit can do all that it can. And it's not that it's got limited power, it's just we have the decision. D.L. Moody once said, "Satan voted against me, God voted for me, I cast the deciding ballot." And as a Christians, Satan is still voting against us. And our flesh is still voting against us, and we still cast the deciding ballot as far as what we're going to do that day. It's our decisions. It's our choices. The Holy Spirit. When we get serious about craving the Holy Spirit's power in our life, then we can get serious about revival. When you look over in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 1 actually, it says here, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them pertaining the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you read, you continue reading on, and it looked steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath-day's journey. They came in, they went up a room, and it talks about what they did. But guess what they didn't get? The Holy Spirit's power. Jesus is gone. You would think that it kind of, as Jesus is going up, the Holy Spirit would come down and they would get it. But it didn't happen that way. They go on, they choose another person to take on Judas's spot. And Matthias is taken and numbered with the 11 disciples. That's the 12th. And then it says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So the question is how long from Jesus going up into heaven and promising them, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, how long before the day of Pentecost was fully come? I don't know. But it was an instant. What did it take? The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. So what's it going to take for our church to get the Holy Spirit's power? Number one, it's going to take for us to get back into one accord. One accord. One purpose to reach the lost. One goal to see people come and trust Jesus as their Savior. One goal for sinners to repent. One goal for people that are backslidden Christians to come back. One goal for Christians that are still not backslidden, but still coming and serving God, but wanting to do more. One goal. It's going to take for us to get into that. And what's sad, and we read all the time about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read prior to it, or afterwards, with the Lord's Supper. But in that verse, in that chapter, I'm sorry, it talks about how there have been divisions among you. And he says, and I partly believe it. Divisions. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For first of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Dissension. A rift. Not in one accord. The church at Corinth was, in a sense, it was dying because of the fact that their members were not all together. The pockets of people that liked each other and pockets that didn't. And there was dissension. And whenever there's dissension, you're not going to have a well-working unit. If you think of the military, when they take you to boot camp, what's their purpose? What's the purpose? Well, I'm going to get you exercising. But what do they teach you? To act and move as feminine units. One, right? Everybody moves together. When everybody has to learn when whoever's in charge, the chief sergeant or whoever is in charge, when he says to do something, we do it. All together as one. And when you have one group that has one focus, one goal, they can accomplish something. When we get rifts and we get dissension and we get everybody doing their own thing, I remember years ago, Brother Walker was here and he had Silas Shepherd that was down front and he had a whole bunch of ropes that were on him. And he had about six different ropes and six different people. He had a Sunday school teacher, pastor, assistant pastor, and all these different people that and parents. And they were all pulling in their own separate way. And poor Silas was stuck right in the middle going absolutely nowhere. That's how our church is, if we have dissension. We have to be serious about being in unity. Coming together with one purpose, one goal, and that is to do what we need to do to reach the lost. Because if we don't, they'll die and go to hell. If we don't, our church will continue to shrink. We won't see growth. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's power is not here. The status verses in the Bible is where it mentions about Ichabod. The power of God is gone. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. That represented the presence of God. It wasn't there anymore. We can come together, we can have the Bible, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit's power in our church, it's decaying. The Holy Spirit brings life into our church. So number one is that we have to be serious about prayer and unity. As we read throughout the Bible, you see several different times where it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a process. And we read in Luke chapter 4 how it says Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. So if there's a filling process, then that means that there are different degrees of how much you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If some, like Stephen, was full of it, then obviously, I mean, the reason of, you know, just reading, if somebody is full, that means somebody could be empty of it. It means somebody could be half full. Somebody could be three quarters full. Somebody could be, just like on that wonderful gas gauge, if yours works, on a vehicle where it doesn't work, and it's very tricky. And then put gas in, track your miles, hope that you're getting the right mile per gallon on your vehicle. But when you have a gas meter, when it works, the gauge works, you get that full, and you get the half, and you get the empty. As a Christian, where are you at today with the Holy Spirit? Are you topped off? Or has it kind of gotten down a little bit? Is there a little bit of a leak? Is it slowly going down? Just the same with the vehicle. That fuel, I mean, you can have everything working properly. But what do you still have to do? Still have to fill it back up. Because as time goes on, it slowly just wears away. It gets used up. And we have to continually go back to the Word of God, continually spend time in prayer so that we refill ourselves up with that power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the second thing, can only be as strong as we allow it. Only as strong as we allow it. It's on us to determine how much of it we're going to get. God has unlimited power. In the sense that He created this world out of absolute nothing in six literal days. He has absolute power, so He can give us as much of the Holy Spirit's power as we can take. But it's our decision as far as how much we get. Once again, our being filled. It's a process. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives us power. And as you see in our text in Luke chapter 4, it gives us power to resist temptation. I don't know about you, but we are living in a day that is full of temptation. No matter where you go, it's there. Temptation is everywhere. Billboards, even in Great Falls. There's garbage all over the place. And Satan is trying to catch our eyes and to pull us in. And it's wherever you go, there's temptation. As you read here, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Can you imagine being 40 days bombarded of being tempted? How is it that he was able to resist it? Because in verse 1 it says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus was on this earth, he was showing how we can live as Christians. He did it. He was showing us what to do. So when he was full of the Holy Ghost, he was showing that we can be full of the Holy Ghost and then therefore we can resist temptation. But when we're running on E, when the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our life, that temptation comes along, boy, it's pretty hard to resist. It's pretty hard not to slide into that rut. So the Holy Spirit gives us power, not just to be a witness, but to resist the temptation. And we're going to get tempted with several different things. Sometimes we think of temptation just as a singular type of temptation, but it's not. There are lots of different things that the devil can draw us away from God with. As you see here, there's three different areas that Satan tempted Jesus in. You think that sin, in a sense, is the pride of life. It's the love of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Those are the three areas that you can be tempted by. And when we draw close to the Holy Spirit, then we are able to resist that temptation. It also filters out. It helps us with that too. I was thinking with my wife and I, we just got a filter that attaches onto our sink. And we're sitting there and I wanted to see what really was the difference. You know, do I really need to continue buying filters for this thing when it goes out? Am I wasting my money? Is the water really going to change that much? So I filled up a glass without the filter on, without the water going through the filter. And then I filled up another one. Actually, I used a Lillian's bottle is what I used because it's clear. And when I used just the faucet, that water was cloudy. And I was thinking about that today. All this time that we've been in that house for just about 8 years now, we've had a filter on the fridge, but never on just the faucet, you know, just the sink. And all that water that we've consumed with that cloudy water. And you know what? It never occurred to us that the water that we were drinking was not as clean as it could be. I didn't think about it. When we had something to compare it to, it became very clear that there was a big difference between the filtered water and the unfiltered water. When you put them side by side, boy, we look down and you know, you get cloudy water and then you get clear water that's been filtered and most of the stuff's been taken out of it. And you look at it and think, wow, what a huge difference. When we go through our lives, if we're not getting the filter, then we feel like everything's going okay. It's no big deal. And we don't realize all the junk that we're putting into our body because we have nothing to compare it to. So when we're left to ourselves to just think and ask, hey, how are you doing in your Christian life? Well, I'm doing pretty good. I feel okay. I feel fine. But when you compare it to the filter, to what it's supposed to look like, when you compare yourself not to another Christian, but when you compare yourself to Christ, you see the big difference. You say, oh man, I got to get some things cleaned up. There's the things that I've been letting slip because I just got comfortable. We get used to it. We don't even realize that we're doing it. It's just like when you drive your vehicle and you start to speed just a little bit, and all of a sudden you don't even realize how fast you're going. And then all of a sudden you can see those nice, wonderful lights in your rearview mirror that's reminding you. And all of a sudden, as soon as, even if you don't even see the lights, even if you just come up and you see a police officer off to the side, your instinct is, do I have my seatbelt on and what speed am I going? Why? Because we get relaxed and we just drive how we want to. And as a Christian, in our lives, sometimes we relax a little bit and we let things slip. And we don't even realize it. And then all of a sudden, it gets worse and worse and worse. Those people that were in Flint, Michigan, wonder if they realized, or when they realized, or how much of that water that they consumed before they realized it was bad. Seemed fine. Seemed okay. But obviously it wasn't. When we have the Holy Spirit's power in our life, we're able to discern of what we should be doing and what we shouldn't. When we have the Holy Spirit's power in our life, we're able to then continue to strive to be better, to clean up our lives, and desire that Holy Spirit's power to move us to be better. And then we actually put action behind it to change. Not just to get stirred. Not just to say, well, that was a good message, Pastor Shear. But to actually do something about it when we go home. That's when the Holy Spirit has been doing something in our lives. It takes Him to be able to move our church. Because the Bible says that the Lord adds to it such as should be saved. So our church will grow when God wants it to grow. When do you think that He would want our church to grow? Maybe it's when He feels like that our members can have an influence on those people that He'd like to bring here. Maybe it's when our members would want to have a positive impact on them, to show them what being a Christian is all about. Having a desire to see revival in our town, in our church, in our state, in our country, because we need it. There's no denying that. There's no denying that we need revival in Great Falls, Montana. And there's no denying that we need revival at Heritage Baptist Church. The question is, do we want to put the activity behind it to see it happen? Because it's on us to do it. God's still got the power to do it. We have to have the desire to see it happen. Let's pray.